Father, we thank you for that truth. We thank you for the opportunity to be your people and to come and to worship you together. We ask your blessing upon our offering that we've collected, that it's not just our time, our talents, all the gifts, all the blessings you've given us to mobilize your church for your good in this community. Father, we now ask that your Spirit dwells on us as we study your word, that you help us not just understand the information, but you help us to integrate it into our workplace, into how we understand the work that you've called us to do most days out of the week, for hours upon hours each day. Help us to reorient, to redeem our understanding of our work so that we might align that time to be worshipful as well. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. One thing I forgot to tell you during the announcements was that next Sunday, especially for the first service folk, this affects you, is that Promised Land will start again during the first service next Sunday. And so if you've gotten in the habit of coming here and having your kids in the service now, there'll be an option for your kids to be downstairs for Promised Land next week too. So that'll be available during both services. But if you've gotten in the pattern of coming to the first service, we encourage you to continue to come to the first service because sometimes the second service can be a little chaotic with so many kids down there. I would also like to add that we've had several teachers volunteer this summer, but we still have a couple spots where we could really benefit from some teachers downstairs with the kids. And so even if you've considered it, you don't have to commit yet, but even if you thought that maybe you would like to learn more about what it would be like to teach the kids downstairs, talk to Dar. You can talk to me and I put you in contact with Dar, or simply check the community box inside the tear-off sheet in the bulletin. But we'd love for you to participate in that way with the kiddos downstairs, because we believe that's integral to our mission in discipling them. We are in a series on faith and work. What does it mean for our faith, for what we believe in Jesus Christ, to be integrated into our daily lives and the work that we're doing? And so last week, if you were here, Rick kind of laid the foundation for how we understand work is a part of God's created intentions. And so work is there in the beginning of Genesis, is something that God gives us to do that is a part of how we are created, what we are intended to do. And so Rick talked about last week that the dignity of work, the design of work, and the destiny of work. And so he painted a picture of what God intended. And so what we're going to do this week is say, well, great, God intended it to be that way, but many of us don't experience work that way. That work is frustrating sometimes, that work is hard, that work can be monotonous, that work can drive us crazy. And so, great that God intended it to be that way, but what do we do with the fact that our daily routine of work often doesn't feel that way? Why is that the case? And how do we believe that in Jesus Christ that broken work is being redeemed for the people of God that are part of His church? And so the way that I want to begin this conversation is by reading a passage from Ecclesiastes, which, if you've read Ecclesiastes, isn't always the most uplifting book, but paints a really good picture of how we really feel. We often talk about wanting to be real and authentic and not pretend to be something that we're not. I imagine as we read this passage, you'll think, yeah, there's some days I feel exactly like this. So this is what it says in Ecclesiastes. This is chapter 1, verses 2 to 7. It says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. So the author of Ecclesiastes is painting a picture for us of what routine and what mundane often feel like for us. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Do you ever feel that way about your life, particularly about your work life, that you have this routine that you live into where the alarm goes off and you get up out of bed and you go to the bathroom and you do the same thing and you put on those clothes and you eat some breakfast really quick as you're running out the door and then you go to work and you sit there for 8 hours and then you go home and you eat dinner and then you watch a television show and then you go to bed and then you get up and you do the same thing over and over again? And when you have time that you can carve out to actually think about what's happening, you wonder, oh my goodness, what is the point of all this? It feels meaningless. It feels frustrating. Rick talked a little last week about even the experience of stay-at-home moms, that one of the things we're trying to paint a picture of as we talk about faith and work is that work isn't just a job that you're compensated for, but work is all the things that you do, whether you're paid for them or not. And so for moms that aren't going off to work, there's the sippy cups and there's the wipe my butt and then wipe my butt again, right? Like over and over again, yelled from the bathroom. And so there's the same meaninglessness and mundane. Yeah, sorry if that's crass, but that's true, right? It's just over and over again. One of the very first jobs I had in junior high and high school was cleaning horse stalls. I think it's even on the church website is my first job. Cleaning horse stalls. Cleaning manure out of the horse stalls that were at the fairgrounds for our horse barn. Talk about a monotonous task. I pull the horse out of the stall. I clean up all the manure. I lay this beautiful, yellow, pristine bed of straw down. And then I put the horse back in. And within 5 minutes, it's no longer clean. And every single day you do the same thing over and over again. And I know some of you feel like work can be that way. And so again, we define work not just as the effort we exert for money, but work is all the effort that we exert in our daily existence, all the things that we're doing. And what we're trying to argue in this series is that it's not just doing stuff, but that the God of the universe, because he created us to be people of work, wants to redeem our work to say that the stuff that you're doing is a part of my kingdom coming. That in our work, in what we do, we have, if properly oriented, we have the opportunity to participate in the things that God is doing in bringing his kingdom into existence. That our job doesn't just have to be a job, but it can be an opportunity for us to participate, even those 8 hours a day, in the work that God is doing in our world. You see, what we've often done in the church is we've compartmentalized our spirituality. We say that when I go to church on Sunday and I'm with the people of God for an hour and 15 minutes, that's worship. When I'm in silence in my closet and I'm praying, that's worship. When I'm reading God's word, that's worship. But that thing that I do 8 hours a day working, That's something else. Worship is when I'm not doing that. And what we want to help us to understand and to live into is no. That too is an opportunity to worship God. And so the way I want to talk about that this morning is to take where Rick started us last week in Genesis, that work was created. It was a part of God's intention. And now to talk about that those intentions are broken because of what happens in Genesis 3. And then to talk about how God redeems that work and helps us this day to live back into God's intentions. And so if work is what God intended, it was good, it's what God wanted, why don't we experience it that way today often? And the reason is in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, the fall happens, and Adam and Eve together make a choice to pursue their own intentions, their own desires, their own pursuit of knowledge, to be like God, as opposed to submitting themselves to God's intentions and what God intended. And so when that happens, not only do they first identify themselves as naked and they find shame for the very first time, but there are these curses that are unleashed upon humankind that play a role in how we understand our work today and why we're frustrated. The first thing it says is to the woman he said, well, first God curses the serpent, and then after that, the man and the woman. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What was natural, what was good, what was intended, now becomes painful, becomes hard and difficult. What was intended to be a good relationship between human beings, between man and woman, so that they could be partners, they could be helpers, they could live together in unity, now is one where there's a power struggle. There's enmity. There's division between them. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must eat from it. You must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Listen to the language that's used. Curses the ground because of you. What was part of God's creation that was to be plentiful, to produce food from us, for us naturally, no longer does. It's cursed. Now it will take painful, difficult work to produce from the land what was once natural, that came easy. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Think about the landscape. What does land naturally produce? If you have a garden, your garden naturally produces weeds and junk, things that are not good for eating. It seems in Genesis that God's intention was for us to harvest the natural things that came out that naturally would have produced fruit, that would have met our needs. But because of our sinfulness, not only are we broken, but all of God's creation is broken. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Work is hard. And it's hard because sin has marred God's good creation. Sin has injured our relationship with God. Sin has injured our relationship with each other. Sin has injured our relationship with the rest of creation. And that has consequences on the good that God intended from His work. So human work was intended to be good. Through our sin and the sin of the world, that work is now marred and it's painful. The work that was intended to be pleasurable, that was intended to bring us joy, now brings us frustration and pain and angst. This takes all sorts of forms in the Bible. I think it takes all sorts of forms in our world. And so I just want to point out several of those. One is that work is frustrating. This takes different forms depending on what your work is, but work is frustrating. Later on in Ecclesiastes, it says, "What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This, too, is meaningless." I mean, read yourself into these texts. Do you find yourself having a frustrating day at work? And you check out, you clock out, or you get to go home. And yet when you're home, you're still thinking about work. When you're laying in bed, you're still toiling, frustrated over what happened during that day. Later on, again in Ecclesiastes 4:8, "There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless. A miserable business." That often our work, our day-to-day time, is detached from anything that we can connect that is valuable in our world. Work also may exploit rather than enhance society. So God intended our work to be productive, to not only benefit ourselves, but to benefit humankind in general. And many of us have a difficult time seeing work doing this. And one of the reasons is dishonesty that happens in work. Hosea, the merchant uses dishonest scales and loves to defraud. It could sometimes be our employer. It could sometimes be co-workers that we feel are using dishonesty to get ahead of us or to get ahead of other people or to abuse others or to take advantage of them. And we find this a regular occurrence often in workplaces. Another example we find in work is oppression. In Exodus chapter 1, it says, "So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly." The story of the Israelites was one where they were in Egyptian captivity and the Egyptians abused them in labor, took advantage of their work, certainly didn't give them just wages, pay them for the work they did, but took advantage of them for their own profit. And so we find this frustration in workplaces too. Some of you might feel like you're stuck in a workplace where you're just doing things over and over again that benefit other people above you. and that you don't feel like you're justly compensated or that you feel like you're being taken advantage of. That all of these are examples of how human sin has infiltrated what God intended for good. And it's frustrating and it causes angst. Another example is often our work may be undervalued or sometimes it's overvalued. So an example of undervaluing work is sometimes in our sinfulness, we avoid work altogether. The Bible talks about laziness. We just don't do anything. And the Bible talks about that as sin. 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament says this, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies." That they're not moving in any productive way. That because of frustration or because of complacency, we just don't do anything. The opposite of this, which might even be more common in our culture, is overwork, which is also sinful. Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law replied, What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. When we talk about creation, God intended us to work. But God did not intend us only to work all the time till we're exhausted, until we're broken, till we have nothing to give. We're going to talk about this later in the series when we talk about the Sabbath and how to balance family life and work life and rest life and how to have a healthy balance of all those things together. But the point is very simple, that often we've taken God's good creation and desires to work and we've tried to take them into this ultra productivity that is ultimately unhealthy for us. We overwork ourselves. There's another example of this in the Gospels in Luke chapter 12. It begins by saying, "Then he said to them," this is Jesus, "watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And Jesus goes on to tell about a guy who had so much stuff that he wanted to devote himself to building more and more barns, more and more buildings to hold all of his stuff, to keep working. And Jesus ends by saying, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. That it will all be burnt up. That it will all be taken away. That it will all be wiped away. And they'll find that all that work was meaningless because they were building up for themselves treasures on earth and not treasures in heaven." And so work misunderstood. Work as a result of the fall can mean that we're just lazy and we don't do anything. Or it can mean the converse, which is we're working all the time. We're working all the time, sometimes for material possessions, sometimes for security. That even when we think we get there, we always need something more. Maybe we love our work, and so it's an escape for us from our family or from the needs of the world. Work is distorted in so many ways in our world, and so those are just a few, that it can be frustrating. It can be exploited. We can be lazy or we can overwork. So you know in your workplace what you find most frustrating. I mean, think about that now. What drives you crazy now? I had a job one time working for a service master, and my job was to go into houses that had been burnt or caught on fire, and we were to go in and to restore them, to clean them. And you would spend hours. I remember one particular day spending hours cleaning a refrigerator. That was disgusting, and I thought that I had it beautiful. But the way that we were evaluated is that our boss would put on a white glove, and they would take that white glove and they would run their finger around whatever it was you were cleaning, and if there was any dirt or dust or anything on the glove, then you had to start over and start the task over. And I remember being so frustrated that time after time again, I thought I had this perfectly clean, and then the guy with the white glove would come back and show me how much I had missed. What's driving you crazy right now? Where is work frustrating? That frustration comes often from our own sinfulness. It can come from the sinfulness of those around us. It can come from the state of the world in being broken and frustrated in not being how God intended it. But the truth of the gospel is that what Jesus Christ is doing in the world, when God comes and He puts on flesh to dwell among us, when Jesus takes upon Himself our sinfulness and the brokenness of the world, and He dies and He seeks to redeem it, He offers us forgiveness, new life in Him. That Jesus doesn't just stop with our internal sinfulness and our brokenness and the forgiveness that He offers us, but He wants to redeem and restore every single aspect of our lives. And many of us spend at least 8 hours of every working day at work. And God wants that too to be redeemed and be restored. He wants you to live in and to see how your job is not just work, but it is a vocation. It is an opportunity to use that time to be worshipful and to participate in what He's doing in our world. And so how can you look upon the work that you have now with new eyes? How can you make your work matter? How can you make it significant? This past week, actually every week on Thursdays for lunch, I meet with a group of guys, and if you want to join us, we meet on 52 at McDonald's every Thursday at 11:30, and we just talk about what God's doing in our lives. But we meet there at this McDonald's every week. And this past week, the manager, who I see every week running around and doing everything she can to organize people in line, to greet people, that now knows me because I go in there often enough, she once said, "Hey, we're really glad you used McDonald's to meet for lunch and to talk about God and the Bible," which was really affirming. But I see her and I watch her, and it's clear that she takes pride in the work that she's doing. That her work is not just about giving people Big Macs or increasing their calorie intake. But her work, the pride she takes is in serving other people. Now, I don't know if that comes from a faith perspective or not, but she finds value. She has added value into tasks that she is doing. How can you do that in your workplace? How can you think about cleaning horse stalls as a way of beautifying the world, even if just for a few minutes? How can you think about your work as an office manager and helping to organize the tasks of the workplace so that you can fulfill the mission of the corporation or the organization in the world? How can you think about teaching as investing, helping people to understand the world in a way that will lead them, enable them to invest in the lives of other people? How can you understand your workplace as a part of God's created order and how He intends you to live into the world He has created? An unexamined vocation will never matter. But we have the opportunity to examine the jobs that we have and to see them as participation in the work that God has called us to. Now I want to be very careful as we go about this task. What often can be easy to do is to dream about some future thing that could be better or more valuable. Or if I was just doing that thing, think about how much more good I could do. It's okay to dream. It's okay to think about next steps. It's okay to think about where God may have you next. But God has called you to start where you're at. God has called you to where you're at right now. Tomorrow you'll go to work because God wants you to be there. And we're called as the people of God to ask why. Why has God called me to these tasks this day? How can I see my job through the eyes that He has given? How can I see the brokenness around me but believe that I have been transformed in Jesus Christ and He is mobilizing me to be His transformational work in the world through the work that I've been given? So it is true that work is frustrating. It's true that work is hard. It's true that work can make us angry and frustrated. But it is also true as the people of God, they are being redeemed to do His work in the world. And so this week, think about that. How is my vocation, how is my job a part of God's kingdom work? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in Ecclesiastes and other parts of the Bible that it speaks to the frustration that we often experience and feel. We thank you, Father, that the fall isn't our permanent reality. That we believe that in Jesus Christ, we now are a part of a new people, a new kingdom coming. And that you're using us to restore the world. That you're using us as the conduit for your Spirit to make things new. To make things beautiful. To reconcile broken relationships. To produce new things. To continue your creation onward. And so, Father, help us to know how our individual workplace fits into that reality. So that when we spend those hours this upcoming week in that place, that we can see how you're redeeming it. See how you're giving it meaning and purpose for our lives, so that, Father, that work can be as worshipful as our other times, in silence or solitude or prayer, that we can prayerfully work towards your glory. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.